book of 1 Timothy chapter. Open your Bibles, please. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. In your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1276. We'll be reading just the 16th verse. We'll turn to two other scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, page 1276. In the Schofield Bible. Now, this announcement, while you're finding that place, the parents of Isaac McLaughlin are needed in the Creeper Nursery immediately, please. That's room 329 in the Creeper Nursery, the parents of Isaac McLaughlin. Stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Okay, let's read together, verse 16. Ready? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a little ways over, page 1280, chapter 2 and verse 2. And let's read. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And chapter 3 in the same book, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. And let's read. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And let's pray. Wonderful, O Lord, is our privilege, our joy in coming here. We thank you for helping us already. It's a comfortable feeling being at home here with the home folk. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we'll hear from thee through our preacher. And we always can get something out of the message if we'll listen. Something that we either now need or will need in the future. So help us to hang on to every word. Give us alertness. Give us the intent to hear in spite of possible distractions. Please help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
I realize that I'm starting tonight about 15 minutes or more later than usual. I do not predict, I'll be speaking lengthily tonight, but I do not know if I've had a sermon in a long time that I would rather you hear any more than the one I'm going to speak tonight. The First Baptist Church in Hammond will either heed what I say tonight, or it will not be the next generation what it is now. Your marriage, if you have a happy marriage, you will either heed what I say tonight, or your marriage will not be happy. Our Hammond Baptist School System, our Hiles Anderson College, I'm convinced, will either heed what I say tonight, or not be to the next generation where it ought to be. Before I pray, I want to say this. I do not know what's made this church great. I could not teach anyone how to build a great church. I don't know. I stumbled on it. We stumbled on it. I never went to any kind of place. I never was taught in college how to build a church. And what we teach at Hiles Anderson College. Nobody can tell you what makes this church great. Nobody. Jim Lyons, my assistant pastor for years, associate pastor for 12 years, both in Texas and here, said one time to me, why can't people get the idea? What makes First Baptist Church tick? And I said, what does make it tick? And he said, I don't know. And neither do I. It's sort of like when you take a picture. You get the pose you want and you say, hold it right there. Don't move. Now, First Baptist Church has the pose we want. This church, I heard it said this week by a pastor, This church is the greatest church in the history of New Testament Christianity. I doubt very seriously if anybody's going to improve on it. Please listen to me. I want to help your marriage. I want to help you personally. And I want with all of my heart for this church and our ministers here to be what they are now, years after I've gone to heaven and another generation has taken our place. Father, bless me as I speak. And our people as they hear, do thou tonight help me in a special way. Amen. Institutions of my generation are about dead. I was thinking a while ago, there's not a single college, not one, to which I could recommend students 30 years ago, that I can recommend students today. Not one. Not one single Christian college to which I could recommend students 30 years ago that I could recommend them today. There's no. Of the great churches 30 years ago, back in the 70s and even in the 60s, turn me up just a bit, please, of the great churches in America, they're all gone now. I mean, they're either dead or dying or not near what they used to be. Now, you're listening to a man tonight who's been around a while. I won't tell you what I've seen. Dr. Russell Anderson came to me years ago, and he said he was going to, or asked my advice, about changing the course of his business. And I said to Russell Anderson, I made this statement before many times, I said, Russell, you stay successful the way you got successful. You stay successful where you got successful. Now, listen to this statement. Here's my sermon in a nutshell. Depreciation does not destroy institutions. Improvement does. Don't miss that statement. Depreciation does not destroy institutions. Improvement does. When churches go down the tube, they improve themselves to death. I was in Birmingham, Alabama, preaching with a famous preacher many years ago. At that time, his church ran about what we ran, about 5,000 at the time. And his was one of the five or six largest churches in America. He said, Brother Hiles, I've got an idea that's going to really do tremendous things. I'm asking my people to separate. I'm asking folks that live in this section of our county that go to our church to go over there. And we're starting churches all over our county with our members. And he said, you ought to do the same thing. And I said, no, you ought not do that. He said, why? I said, you built one of the greatest churches in America. And why change anything? Well, he said, just makes sense. Well, it may have made sense, but that church now is down less than 1,000 in Sunday school. And the other churches he supposedly started are almost not in existence, or barely are. What did he do? He improved his church to death. Are you listening to me? He improved. Churches are not destroyed by destructive means. They are improved to death. When colleges die, and I've seen them die, I don't mean they don't have any students anymore. I mean they're dead. They improve themselves to death. When Dr. Lee Robertson was at Tennessee Temple College, it was a great institution, no doubt about it, a great institution. Now, I'm not saying it's a dead one today, but it's not near what it was. He is there. You know why? What happened to Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga? At that time, one of the two or three largest churches in the world. And the Tennessee Temple in its heyday. You know what happened? It improved itself to death. Dr. Robertson passed off the scene, and a younger man came in that thought he could bring innovations in and improve it. And he came in and he improved it to death. His name was Don Jennings. I think a decent man. But he made a huge mistake. He tried to improve. Hey, try to, don't ask me to improve Lee Robertson. Don't ask me to improve on Lee Robertson. And the truth is, that institution has improved itself. Don't miss me tonight. Has improved itself to death. Many a young man has improved his father's business to death. The old man builds a business. He does it with simple means and methods. And then a young man, his son comes in. And because the old man passes off the scene or is unable to take care of his duties anymore. And the son decides to give innovations and improvements and so forth. Many a young son has improved his father's business to death. Many a happy marriage has improved itself to death. I'm thinking about a couple in this church right here, no longer here. They don't go to church anymore. They had a model marriage, a pattern marriage. And so she decided and he decided that they were going to read all the books with the modern psychologists to improve their marriage. Now, let me tell you something. These modern psychologists can't improve your marriage. That book can improve your marriage, but these modern psychologists cannot improve your marriage. So what happened? This couple decided to make their marriage even better, and they improved their marriage to death. They are now divorced. Neither one goes to church. Why? Because they improved their marriage to death. Many a businessman has improved his business to death. A fellow doesn't know how to do it. And by the way, you know most great churches are built by men that don't know how to do it. And fellows that know how to do it destroy the churches that are built by men that didn't know how to do it. The great churches in America were started by men that groped for the will of God and tried to find what to do. And somehow the Lord led them. Sometimes God can lead ignorance better than he can knowledge, and that, of course, then that gives you a whole hope for your future. But I'm saying the honest truth is, many a business has been improved to death by some sincere man who took over for, or maybe the man stayed there. And he got to thinking, I'm out of date now. And I'm not in touch with the modern generation. Praise God I'm not in touch with the modern generation. America doesn't need any churches in touch with the modern generation. America needs no churches in touch with the book of Acts and New Testament Christianity. So, we had a man in this church. Had a successful business. He came to me and said, Pastor, I want my business to go nationwide. I said, look, man, it doesn't need to go nationwide. You're making all the money you can spend now. You got a nicest house you can buy. You might build more, or have a house with more rooms, but they got only the nicest of the rooms you got now. And you got everything exactly as you wanted. Don't do it. And this man decided to go nationwide with his business, went bankrupt because he improved his business to death. That's what's happened to our Bible. It was good enough for the old timers. But young intellectuals decided to improve it, and they improved it to death. Now listen carefully to me. Just as sure as young intellectual evangelicals have thought they could improve on the Bible, many a sincere young fundamentalist has thought he could improve on the old-time churches. And we have improved, young intellectuals have improved our Bible to death. That's where false doctrine comes from. Somebody wants to find some doctrine nobody else has found. Bless God. You got enough in this book. Take care of the rest of your life. And somebody invents some cute little doctrine somewhere because they want to startle people with their knowledge, and some cute little doctrine is invented. And what we do, we improve our doctrine to death. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. We don't need new doctrine. We need to emphasize the old truths and the old paths that our fathers have proven. Nehemiah was leading in the building of the wall around the city of Jerusalem after the captivity. There's a scripture in Nehemiah that is so descriptive of the average churches in America. The people were building the wall
Except the Bible says, the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. The nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now follow me carefully. Here's what happens in churches all over this country. People come and they get saved. And they're on fire for God. They may bring folks down the aisle. They go soul winning. Then they get a bus route. They build a Sunday school class and work at it. And then they become well known in the church because they're doing a good job of producing. And they become well known in the church. And after a while, they become so well known, somebody says, that guy would make a good deacon. And they make it very plain. Nobody's a good deacon without a soul winner. Nobody. Nobody's a good deacon because he has money. Nobody's a good deacon because he has prestige. Nobody's a good deacon because he has stature in the neighborhood. Now, I'm not against those things. I'm for them. But nobody is a good deacon unless he's interested in getting people out of hell. But what happens is this. These people have worked their way and worked their way and become renowned, famous in the congregation. And they're chosen to become deacons. Then after a while, they decide that the deacon job is so time-consuming that they quit their bus routes. They resign their Sunday school classes. They don't bring anybody down the aisle anymore. Are you listening to me? They don't bring anybody down the aisle anymore. And what you know, before you know it, you've got the church business in the hands of a bunch of people that are not doing the work of the Lord. And all across America, you can say the same thing that was said in the day of Nehemiah when they're rebuilding the wall. It said, the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you can't be a deacon and still build a bus route, quit the deacon board, get back on your bus route. If you can't be a leader in the church, if you can't be on the staff in the church and still bring folks to Christ, resign the staff and go back to bringing folks to Christ. What's happening in America? Preachers are improving themselves to death. And staffs are improving themselves to death. And deacons are improving themselves to death. And churches are improving themselves to death. And colleges are improving themselves to death. And schools are improving themselves to death. And marriages are improving themselves to death. Sometimes, I said a while ago, it's an older man who's a bit embarrassed by his simplicity. For example, I'm not opposed to computers. I just don't like them for me. I want you to have all you want. 5 dozen of them. They're cheaper with a dozen. But don't get me around one. I don't want to be around one. I don't even know what the internet is called. Internet. I don't know what it is. I have no idea. I don't know what email is. I'm so fashioned, I still go to the post office. I don't know. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not opposed to all that stuff, but I don't know what's made me. And I'm not going to fit it with me. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, he said, examine yourself. Take heed to yourself. And he said, study yourself. Sometimes as an old man, I get thinking, maybe I ought to change. Some things I ought to do. So I rolled myself into surgery. I look inside myself and I say, I don't know what makes me and what doesn't make me. So I'm just not going to touch anything. Well, you sit in the house, you're out of date. Thank you. I plan to stay out of date too. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, if the day ever comes when this building is half filled, it will improve itself empty. It'll improve itself to death. The day ever comes when Howells Henderson College is not turning out Rick Finley's and not turning out Kevin Wynn's. The day ever comes we're not doing that. We will have improved ourselves to death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something about Howells Henderson College that's worked. We don't know what kind of college we have now. I think we have a great college. I think that's the greatest on the face of the earth, but we don't know. And we won't know to the next generation. So this generation is out yonder on the field. They've been there for 10, 12, 15, 20 years. But we know that 20 years ago, Howells Henderson College turned out Rick Finley. It turned out Rick Martin. It turned out Kevin Wynn. It turned out Randy Taylor. It turned out Keith Gomez. It turned out Mike Haynes. It turned out the greatest pastors and churches in the world today. Ladies and gentlemen, don't fiddle with it. Don't fiddle with this church. Don't fiddle with Howells Henderson College. Don't fiddle with Hammond Baptist School. God has blessed these institutions, and if we ever die, we will improve ourselves to death. I have no axes to grind. I'm not preaching for myself because I won't be here. I'm preaching for you and your children
in your country. The United States of America needs a First Baptist Church of Hammond 20 years from now, just like it is now. And it needs a Howells Anderson College and a Hammond Baptist school system 20 years from now, just like it is now. I have no access to grind. I'm not upset. I think we have the greatest schools and the greatest church in the world. All I'm saying is, for God's name, don't tinker with anything around here. Whatever is going is working, and let's don't change it. Sometimes it's the younger man, more gifted than the older man, and usually that's the case. More gifted than the older man, a better speaker, a better organizer, with more charisma and more charm. And before you know it, the thing that's turned out the great Christians of the generation has been tinkered with and changed. Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard him preach a sermon on giving? A whole sermon? No, you've never heard me preach a whole sermon on giving. I don't do that. I'm not against it. I just don't do it. You know, I've been here 40 years. We have not had our first stewardship campaign. Not one. Churches all across America start the year off with a 4 or 6 week stewardship campaign. Now, one of these days, somebody's going to come in here and they're going to do it. And I'm not against it, except, look, we're getting along pretty well. We're debt-free. These churches having stewardship campaigns aren't debt-free. You know why? Because it's a God in heaven. And He said, I'll supply your needs. What kind of stewardship campaign do we have? We've stayed busy for God, soul winning, and doing His business all these years, and God's provided our needs. I was in Pennsylvania. Forgotten the name of the town. It's not far. It's north of Philadelphia, somewhere there. I was preaching at a Sunday school convention. Don't leave me now. At a Sunday school convention, I had to rush to the airport. I preached that afternoon. Had to rush to the airport, catch a plane. Had to leave during the closing prayer. I rushed out the parking lot. The guy was to meet me out there and put my suitcases in his trunk of the car and drive me to the airport. The fellow followed me out. He said, Dr. House, I want to talk to you. I said, I'm sorry, I don't have time. I'm rushing to the airport. He said, I got to talk to you. I said, I'm sorry, I don't have time. I'm rushing to the airport. I'm going to miss my plane. I haven't got time to talk to you. He said, you don't understand. I've got to talk to you. I said, you got to talk to somebody else. I haven't got time. I'm going to the airport. I got to catch a plane. I got to the airport. Guess who was there? That fellow was there. He said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I'm a wealthy man. And I said, okay, I'll catch the next plane. He said, my name is John Byler. He said, I'm not used to running people down. I'm used to folks running me down. I said, okay, I'm sorry, I got to catch a plane. He said, I'd like to help your college financially, and your work financially. I said, drop me a note. I never begged anybody for a dime. I begged folks for a million, but you can't spend much, buy much for a dime. But anyway, I never begged anybody for a dime. Boy, I like it, the Lord's Supper Day. I can sit here and preach like this. But he said, I said, look, drop me a note. By the way, the auditorium, the Evans Auditorium out there, half of that was paid for by John Byler. I wasn't having a stewardship campaign. I was running to catch a plane. I ran from the guy. And then the balcony of that auditorium out there, half of it was paid by John Byler. You say, Brother House, what is your stewardship program? My stewardship program has never been a what, it's been a who. We had our soul winning program going here, First Baptist, First King. One Sunday morning, a short, blonde-headed fella with his little short, blonde-headed wife and some little blonde-haired girls. They came down the aisle over here in the old auditorium. They were visitors, I gathered. One of our ladies asked him to get, Mrs. Clifton asked him to go out to eat lunch with her or go to her home. And they didn't because they were busy, but they're very impressed with that. And they're impressed with our services. Nobody ever asked them for anything. I knew they were. I still see them over here, just a short little old young couple, all of them cotton-headed and His name was Russell Anderson, who gave $300,000 to start Hiles Anderson College. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I'm not fighting stewardship campaigns. If the next guy comes in here and has a stewardship campaign, don't cause him a bit of trouble. Except hell's going to sell popsicles before I have one. I've got one. Our God looks down and says, I'd like to finance that church. And he says to John Fowler, follow that fellow to the airport. He says to Russell Anderson, come and visit the church sometime in Hammond, Indiana. I was in the office one day, and you've heard this story, but you're going to hear it again, and again, and again, and again. I was in the office one day. Under my door came a little note that says, return a phone call. Call a Jack DeCoster in Turner, Maine. I called Turner, Maine, and this Mr. DeCoster, and he said, Pastor Hiles, I was in your pastor school. Somebody taught me into coming. I'm a businessman. And he said, I fell in love with you and your work there in pastor school. He said, I'd like to do something for your church. He said, I'm in the egg business. My first thought was, that's the way it always is with me. Everybody gets the all men and bankers. I get the guy's got a few old hens. That first thought I had. He said, I'd like to buy something for your church. I knew what it was going to be. A bookmarker for the Bible and the Lord's Supper table. That's right. I said, thank you. He said, I'm in the egg business. And I could just see a backyard of a house with a few dumb trucks back here. And I could just see that. He said, what can I buy for you, do for you? I said, I never tell anybody. He said, does your college have a gymnasium? And I said, yeah. And the first thought I had, he wants to buy a basketball for the gymnasium. Say amen. Anyway, I the first thought I had. And he said, what would it cost to build a gymnasium? I said, I don't know. He said, well, $500,000 to do. I said, that's exactly how much it costs. He said, what bank do you use? I said, who's your state bank? It was over here on State Street at the time. And he said, within an hour, I'll have $500,000 deposited in the Hoosier State Bank in the name of your church. And I died laughing. Some hoax. Some dumb fellows playing the joke on me. I went to my secretary's office and told her, I said, I'll tell you something funny. A guy that has a few old hens laying eggs. He said he's going to send $500,000 to the Hoosier Bank. Phone rang. It was a lady from Hoosier Bank. The Reverend Hiles? No, it's Brother Hiles. She said, do you know a Jack DeCoster? I said, no. She said, he just called and had $500,000 deposited to your institution. You know what? Churches all across America spend 6 weeks raising less than that. That gymnasium out there is built by Jack DeCoster. That dining hall was built by Jack DeCoster. That beautiful new girl's dorm was built by Jack DeCoster. And that isn't all. Listen to me. You listen to me now. You listen to me. Don't you tamper. If you got a happy marriage, don't mess with it. If you got a successful business, don't mess with it. Years ago, we had a doctor here in our church. And he was a young doctor, very successful. And he came to me and said, I'm going to start a hospital. And he said, I think I'll start a hospital. I said, Doc, don't do it. I said, before you know it, you're going to be an administrator rather than a doctor. You're going to be trying to raise money rather than raise people's health. I said, Doc, you're making a lot of money. There's no need. You don't need any more money. Forget the hospital. He took my advice, and today is probably a multimillionaire, a successful physician, and took my advice. I'm trying to say all over this nation, people are destroying businesses, destroying marriages, destroying lives, destroying churches, destroying schools by improving them to death. If this church ever goes down, it'll improve itself to death. If Hammond Baptist Schools, now I don't, I'm preaching this because I don't know when my last sermon's going to be here. I don't know. I know one thing. It's not been many years that I will preach my last sermon in case this is it. I have no premonition at all. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that everything's doing real well. If Hammond Baptist schools ever go down, and I don't mean they don't have any students, they may increase in enrollment, but some of the deadest schools in America have big. Well, look at Yale, or look at University of Indiana, look at Purdue. They have 30, 40, 50,000 students in some cases. Ohio State, University of Michigan, but they're dead. They're godless. They're heathen. I'm talking about the mighty power of God. I'm talking about the great blessings of an almighty God. I'm talking about souls being saved. I'm simply saying institutions have improved themselves to death. Young man, wherever you are, who fills this pulpit someday, and I don't think it'll be soon, but whenever it is, in whatever state you are tonight, wherever you are, you will not be copying Jack Hiles. You'll be copying what God has blessed for 40 years. I simply stumbled into it. I'm not smart enough to build this great work. I did not know how to do it. But thank God, God in His mercy has taken a little old boy out of the ghettos of Southwest Dallas with a dad who was an alcoholic that never knew how to build a church and came up here to the north, not even thinking I could ever run 2,000 people or 1,500 people. And God has taken the ignorance, the foolish things of this world, the simple things of this world, such as I am. God has taken that, and you and I watched those deacons come down the aisle a while ago. We have groped in deacons' meeting, and we have tried to search what to do in deacons' meeting. And none of us has ever walked this way before, Brother Ray. It's been a constant checking and seeking scouts out and exploring, trying to find out what to do. But we have been so sincere that the God of heaven has blessed that deacon board, and He's blessed our staff, and He's blessed this church. Now let's go and improve it to death.
Paul said in 1 Timothy, by the way, he faced the same thing. He was an older man, like I am. Paul was an older man. He said to Timothy, take heed to thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. What he's saying is, don't change your doctrine. You got something going. 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul said, the aged Paul said to young Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Notice now, doctrine a while ago, now things. Continue the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing from which thou hast learned them. Paul was saying, as I am, as an older man, he was saying to Timothy, you don't have to be creative. You don't have to be innovative. Your greatness will be shown by your continuing, not your originality. Don't tinker with it. We are in the favor of God. Don't tamper. Don't try to improve anything. He said, continue in what we've been doing together. And verse 20 of 1 Timothy 6, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Paul reminds Timothy that he has done the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't do. He said, what I have was handed down to me. Now I hand it down to you. Now you hand down to the next generation what I handed to you and what was handed to me. I am not handing you anything except what somebody else gave to me. I've watched it. I've watched it all over this country. Let me tell you something. Would somebody tell me how you can improve on Dr. Bob Jones Sr.? Would somebody tell me how you can improve on Dr. G.B. Vick or Dr. J. Frank Norris? Now, these were not learned men. In most cases, some of these cases, they weren't even trained theologically. They were men that came to God and said, God, you've got to help me. And God did. And God blessed. Paul is saying, I didn't start this. I'm not asking you to do anything that I have not done. I'm thinking about a man, a businessman, successful man,
came to this church, got saved. Became a soul winner, active in church. And what happened? The Gideons asked him to come to one of their meetings. The purpose of this sermon is not to preach against the Gideons. Oh, I could preach against anybody that doesn't spread anything but the King James Bible. But anyway, the Gideons got him. And he decided he could do more for God going around the country with the Gideons than he could at the local church here. He improved himself. He thought he was expanding his service. He improved himself to death. Brother, nobody can get along without a church. Nobody. And if you ever think you've outgrown the local church, you're improving yourself to death. And that man improved himself to death. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me carefully. It is not this church I want to continue. You understand? It is not this church that I want to continue. I want to continue producing what it produces. I'm not trying to preserve a church. I'm the president of a tool and die company. We're making dies, and from those dies, we're making parts. I'm concerned about producing what we have been producing. It's not Howells Henderson College I want to preserve. I just want to keep turning out Rick Martins and Bob Gray's. It's not Howells Henderson College I want to preserve. I just want to keep turning out Kevin Wynn's. Now, it seems to me we might be wise as a church and as our schools to find out what we did back yonder when we had the Kevin Wynn's and the Rick Martins here in school. And it might be a good idea to do what we did then, which I think we are now. But you know why we're doing it now? Because an old man's been up here saying, don't change for all these 40 years. Don't change. Don't change. Don't change. I made a statement here from this pulpit. I don't change. I never change my talcum powder. Same kind. I made a statement one Sunday morning. I never change my hairspray. I always use Consort hairspray, regular. I never change. I made a statement. I never change my underwear. I didn't know what said it, but that's what I said. If you are in a winning streak, if the Cubs ever win two in a row, if you are in a winning streak, don't tamper with the batting order. Don't tamper with your pitching rotation. If you are in a winning streak, don't tamper with anything. We are in a winning streak. If your family is in a winning streak, if your marriage is in a winning streak, if your business is successful, don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. I promise you this. More men go bankrupt because they overly expand their businesses. Because we can't measure our size. Everybody thinks he's a Gates. Bill Gates, that's his name. Everybody thinks he's a Bill Gates. The truth is, there's only one Bill Gates. And so many people have gone bankrupt because they built something bigger than what they could operate. They changed. They improved themselves to that. Now you say, preacher, what are you saying? Okay, here's what I'm saying. You say, how do you grow? Well, I'm 73 years old. You know, when I was born, I weighed 11 pounds. I was a young Keith McKinney. I weighed 11 pounds when I was born. How many fingers I had? 10. You probably guessed that, didn't you? You know how many toes I had? 10. You know how many ears I had? 2. You know how many legs I had? 2. You know how many arms I had? 2. So I haven't added anything. Everything's just gotten bigger. Right?
Now listen carefully. In your life, the way you grow in grace is not find some cute little way. It's just keep on growing in what you're doing. It's more Bible, not a new Bible. It's more prayer. It's more soul winning. It means what God has told us to do is supposed to grow. I mean, I say this tonight. I think I pastor the greatest church in the world. I think I'm chancellor of the greatest college in the world. I think I'm superintendent of the greatest schools in the world. One of these days, I'm not going to be here. And for your sake tonight, I've said what I say. For your sake, not mine, for yours. And the sake of your country, and the sake of your children, and the sake of your grandchildren. Take it from a man who's preached more sermons than any living, active preacher. Take it from a man that's pastored more people than any man's pastored in the history of Christianity, probably since Jerusalem. Take it from me. Not that I'm so smart, but I've kept my eyes wide open for all these years. And I have watched church after. Things are rushing through my mind tonight. We may be here at 11:15. Not Rice and I used to go to church in Florida. We were there every year. The pastor got older. I think your folks used to go there some. Pastor got older. He passed off the scene. He's not dead, but as far as I know, he hadn't passed away, but he got old and had to retire from the pastorate. Young guy comes in. The last I heard, they don't even have evening services. Is that accurate? Don't even have evening services anymore. This house and I were driving today. We passed by a church that has been a Bible-believing church for years. And there it was on the sign. Contemporary service. Churches are improving themselves to death. Hang the contemporary service. Give it the old-time religion. And so tonight I say to you as a child of God, be satisfied with the very basics of Christianity. And as you grow in grace, grow in what time you spend in the Bible. Grow in your prayer life. Grow in your separation. Grow in your soul winning. I'm thinking right now, when Jerry Falwell started the Moral Majority, and I happen to like Jerry, but I don't agree with him on most of the things he says. I like the guy personally. I think he's a nice guy. I called him not too long ago and thanked him for a favor he did for somebody I love. But he started the Moral Majority. And a lot of these pastors saw themselves as increasing. So they became state directors of the Moral Majority. And their churches died. I'm thinking about a graduate of ours. Was building a great church on the East Coast. Became the state director of the Moral Majority. He hadn't amounted to a thing. His church died. He's gone now from it. Started another. He hadn't done well either. He improved himself to death. I'm thinking of another young pastor. Built a church running 800 people in Sunday school. Came to the state director of the Moral Majority. And his church went down and down. He's no longer the pastor. What happened? He improved himself to death. Ladies and gentlemen, if things are going real well in your marriage, don't get Dr. Spock's book and try to improve it. In fact, if I were you ladies and had a real ideal marriage, I wouldn't spend the time running around the country trying to find out how to have a good marriage. If you've got one, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You fellows in business, you have a successful business? I told her this the other day, I said, why do you want to make more money? You got millions. Give it to me. I didn't say that. But if you're in business and things are going well, Don't improve yourself to death. And by all means, this great church and this great these great institutions we have, let's stick with what made us great. I'll close with this. It was Darrell Royal who said it first. I'm going to use a little worldly term here, but it says what I'm saying. Darrell Royal was coach of the University of Texas football team. They went and they played in a bowl game on New Year's Day for the, I think, for the national championship. A quarterback had been first-string quarterback. He got injured early in the year, and they put the second-string quarterback in. They won all their games, and they're playing the national championship. Now, bear in mind, the second-string quarterback had won most of the games. Somebody asked Darrell Royal, said, who's going to play quarterback in the bowl game on New Year's Day? And Darrell Royal said, I'm going to dance with the one that brung me. I'm going to dance with the one that brung me. Ladies and gentlemen, let's dance with the one that brung us. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Heavenly Father, I pray some Christian people quit fiddling around with some parachurch organizations tonight. I pray that some businessmen will learn tonight a philosophy like I told Russell Anderson probably 30 years ago. You stay successful the way you got successful. I pray you bless them. I pray you bless marriages and Christian individual Christians. Help us, dear God, to grow in grace, in prayer, in separation, in soul winning, in Bible study and Bible reading. But help us to heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul. Continue thou. Continue thou in what thou hast learned.